Going to read, first of all, Joshua chapter 2, and then going to give you an update of where we have come from last week, and then we'll look at chapter 2. So, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened, as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us. And all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for your lives. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of ours. We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's house, hold to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, and if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain, and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over and they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of this." Well, that's God's word to us today. We began our series last week, and we discovered four reasons why it will be good to study the book of Joshua. First of all, it's a fulfillment of a promise that God gave to Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 7, the book highlights the faithfulness of God in keeping his promise. That's a good thing to know, that God is faithful and he keeps his promise. The book of Joshua also speaks to us about the holiness of God. God was using his chosen people to punish the people of the land for their sin. Deuteronomy 20, 16 to 18. Thirdly, the book of Joshua teaches us a lot about the Christian life today. There are many things that Joshua faced that we will face in our lives, and Joshua had to do things by faith, and we will have to do things by faith if we want to live the victorious Christian life. And fourthly, I said that all scripture, the Bible teaches, is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, Joshua is written by God to teach us about God. So if we apply what we learn in the book of Joshua, then we will become more mature Christians, that we will grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, we learned three main things. Firstly, that God promised Joshua the land of Canaan, which is the big land that we looked at from the scriptures. And God encouraged Joshua in two ways. Firstly, God said that nobody would be able to defeat Joshua as long as he lived. What a wonderful promise. Secondly, God said that his presence was going to be with Joshua all of his life. And thirdly, we discovered that the people of Israel, promised to do everything that they could to support Joshua. And thirdly, God instructed Joshua to meditate on the word of God and to do everything that was written in God's word. So he only had the first five books of the Bible, but there was enough in there for Joshua to meditate on every day. So we now come to chapter 2, and there are a few things going on in this chapter. However, the main focus I'm going to concentrate is verses 8 to 21, which is the confession of Rahab and her actions. Therefore, I'll mainly focus on these verses. But before that, we'll come to look at the beginning of the story where Joshua sends out the spies. So we'll look at verses 1 to 7. Now, it had been 40 years since Joshua had been into the land of Canaan. So Joshua went there 40 years previously. And last time Joshua had been one of the 12 spies who had gone out to view the land. And only two of those spies came back with a positive response. That was Joshua and Caleb. Now, obviously, they failed to enter the promised land and they were all destroyed, all those of 20 years and over 40 years. So perhaps Joshua decided that actually two spies were enough this time after the disaster. He had learnt from the last time. Sometimes too many people, going out to spy was not a good thing. So he only sent two people out to spy the land. Although God had promised to give Joshua success in his battles in Canaan, he didn't put his brain in neutral. He sent out the spies to check out the land, especially Jericho, because Jericho was a fortified city and it would be hard to destroy. So the two spies arrived in the land and they entered through the walled city and through the gates that were open at the daytime. And the spies went to check out the land, and they arrived and they found a house. I didn't know if they perhaps knew it was owned previously by a prostitute, but Rahab owned this house and they booked in to stay for the night. It seems that Rahab was running a sort of bed and breakfast house for visitors. It was some sort of a homestay program for for foreign guests in the city. And although Rahab was called Rahab the harlot or the prostitute, it doesn't actually mean that she was a prostitute at the time, but she must have been a prostitute in the past. And the reason I say this is because of verse 6. If you have a look at verse 6, it says, she brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid on the roof. Okay, so we were told in verse 6 that Rahab had a small business gathering flax and laying it on top of the roof to dry. And we know that there was sufficient enough flax in order to hide two men. So it might have been very piled up. So it appears if she had had so much flax and she had gathered it all, that her main business now was not being a prostitute, but her main business was gathering the flax. So although Rahab had the stigma of her former life, she appears to have repented of her former lifestyle and was now living by getting flax ready for spinning and weaving and running a small guest house. So don't think the two spies went booking in hoping that they would have sex with Rahab. That wasn't the case. But what we do know is that God knew her heart and that Rahab's heart was seeking after the true God. And we've got to remember that she had never met a Christian before. She had never met one of the children of Israel, but she was seeking after the true God. And in verse 2, we're told that someone saw the men going into the house, or at least heard about them, and they reported the matter to the king of Jericho. And in verse 3, we're told that the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab to bring out the men who had entered her home to stay for the night. The king had heard that they were spies, and he wanted to get hold of them and probably kill them. And as soon as Rahab received word from the king, she hid the men. Then Rahab reported back to the king that the men had initially come to stay for the night, but they decided to leave just before dark. Just before the gates were closed, they went out into the night. She advised the king to go after the men because they hadn't been gone long and they would soon catch up with them. Well, the truth of the matter was that Rahab hid the men in the stalks of flax that were drying on her roof. So there'd be some sort of flat roof on the edge of the wall piled up with the stalks of flax, and she put the men in them to hide them. However, the king decided to take her advice and to send men out to catch the spies, and then they closed the gate for the night. So that's the introduction to the story. And then we come to verses 8 to 21, which is the nitty-gritty of what I want to concentrate on this morning. It says in verse 9 that Ahab had heard about the people of God. In verse 9, before they lay down on the roof, she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. So somehow Ahab had heard of the people of God. There had been stories circulating about God's chosen people. She ran a guest house for foreign travelers to stay. So no doubt these foreign travelers would have come in, maybe some from Egypt, different places around, telling them about God's people, these millions of people that were in the desert and fighting battles and rescuing them from Egypt. And she knew about the covenant promise that God had given to the children of Israel for this land to dwell in. So she had heard about the people of God. People were talking about what God was doing with his chosen people. And then we come to verse 10, and Ahab had heard about the power of God, not just about the people of God, but the power of God. She'd heard the story about how the Israelite God had dried up the water of the Red Sea. And she also heard how they destroyed the two kings of the Amorites, the Sihon and Og. So Ahab had not only heard about the power of God to do all these things, but she noticed how it affected the people. We are told that their hearts melted and they lost their courage. In other words, they were afraid of what the Israelite God might do to them. Ahab heard about the people of God, but she also heard about the power of God. And in verse 11, Ahab declared that the Jewish people followed the Almighty God, who controlled heaven and who controlled earth. Wonderful theology in here. She heard the people of God, heard the power of God, and heard that they followed the Almighty God, that he was sovereign over the universe and he was in control of everything on this earth. What a mighty God, she declared, and she hadn't even met a believer yet. And in verse 9, Ahab believed herself in this Almighty God. She said in verse 9, I know. There was no uncertainty in her words. She was fully convinced about the God of the Jewish nation. Ahab was the only person in the city who believed in one true God. And if she had been found out, then she would no doubt have been killed. This wonderful situation, because Rahab's faith was not only personal, it had touched her head and her heart, but it was also genuine. She was willing to risk her life for the two spies, the people of God. I just want to bring in a little application here, because sometimes it can be a lonely thing in Japan to believe in one true God, when everybody else in your university or workplace or family is not a Christian. And perhaps they even mock the things of God in the Bible. Perhaps you tell them about the history of the Jewish nation, but they don't believe it. They don't believe the things in the Bible. If this is your case, then it means that you have to persevere in your faith. You have to believe in your identity in Christ, because the Bible says that you are the light of the world where God places you. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Let me just read that. Should be up on the screen, but Matthew 5 and verses 14 to 16 says these words: "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So you are the light of the world in the place that God has put you. And the only light that these people are going to get is from you. Whether they want to receive it or not, they will know that you are the light from God. It says in Matthew 5 verses 13 that you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If it is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, in Bible times, salt was a precious commodity. It helped to preserve meat and keep it fresh, and a lot of other things. And if we're going to let our Christian light shine, we need to keep our faith fresh. And the only way we keep our faith fresh is spending time in prayer and spending time in God's Word. And as we learnt yesterday, to memorize verses from the Scripture. We may only get 20 seconds with somebody, and that's all it takes to deliver God's Word. You see, your ministry is where God has placed you until he calls you to another place. I know that I'm in Japan for a period of time, but God hasn't told me what that period of time is. But I know that he's called me to be here now, and this is the place I want to be. So wherever you are now is where God wants you to be. The grass is always greener on the other side, but here and now, where you are, is the place where you are the light of the world and where you are the salt of the earth. And the people you mix with will miss you when you've gone, because maybe you are the only light in the darkness. Maybe you're the only Christian in the university. Maybe you're the only Christian in the company and in your family. And if you leave, then the light has gone. God places you because you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. So never leave where you are until God calls you to be a light in another place, because the people will be in darkness. Well, it had been 40 years since Joshua had been into the land of Canaan. And last time Joshua had been one of the 12 spies. So we move on with the story, and verse 16. Not only had Ahab heard of the people of God, heard about the power of God, Ahab declared that the Jews followed the Almighty God, and she believed herself that he was the Almighty God. She said, I know. And then in verse 6 and verse 15, we discover that Ahab worked for God. Straight away, as soon as she met the spies, she had an opportunity to work for God. She hid the spies and let them down by a rope to escape out of her window. And we know that there's a challenge from God's word for all of us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to work for God. So I want to turn now to a couple of verses, James chapter 2 and verses 25. It says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messages and sent them out another way? Now, it wasn't the works that saved Rahab, but the works were the evidence of the faith in her heart. So we are justified by God's in God's sight by faith alone in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. However, the faith which justifies us is usually accompanied by works. If we really know the forgiveness of God in our life, if we really have a personal relationship with Almighty God, we won't just want to sit there, we'll want to do something. And Rahab wanted to do something for the spies. If we turn to book of James again, verses chapter 2, verses 18 to 20, it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith by your works, and I will show you my faith but by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So Rahab had faith in Almighty God. She declared great theology, and then the opportunity came for her to do something, and she hid the spies, risked her life. So you can't have a more challenging example than from Rahab, because she risked her life to rescue God's people, and eventually we'll see that God's people rescued her. So there we are. If we know this great God, we will be motivated to serve this great God. It doesn't matter what you do what God calls you to do. And in verse 21, Rahab obeyed and tied the scarlet cord in the window. And the condition that the spies made for the safety of Rahab and her family was that she had to tie this scarlet cord in the window, and it had to be the window where the spies were let down. And her obedience was immediate. As soon as the spies left, she tied the scarlet cord and hung it out of the window. And the scarlet cord was the sign of the agreement that she made with the spies. Now, there is a tradition in Christian teaching that the scarlet cord represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we read our Bibles from cover to cover, we'll notice that there's a thread of blood that runs throughout the Bible, from Abel's blood in Genesis right through to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And there is a remarkable parallel between the cord that Rahab put in her window and the blood of the lamb, which was applied to the doorposts of the Jewish homes in Egypt when the angel of death passed over the land. In Egypt, everyone died who did not have the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. Everyone in Jericho died who were not in the house where the red cord was tied to the window. Now, the story of Ahab is a wonderful story of God's grace. Ahab only heard about the God of the Jewish nation. Today, we have the Bible, the whole Bible, and we have the evidence of history. Ahab was a prostitute. She knew her sinful behavior was wrong, but she made an effort to turn from her behavior. She was repentant. If there is ever an illustration of repentance, it is in the life of Rahab. Rahab trusted in the Jewish God to save her based upon the scarlet cord that she tied in the window. And today we have something greater than a scarlet cord tied in our window. We can trust in the precious poured out blood of God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we have to exercise that faith and really believe in Jesus for ourselves personally. Must be a real thing. When we actually do this, God sees our heart, and when he sees our heart is sincere in repentance, he then gives us the assurance of our forgiveness. And as a result, we will want to serve this wonderful God. The wonderful thing about Rahab is not only she believed in God and obeyed the spies by tying the scarlet cord to the window, but she was saved from the wrath of God's family, from the wrath of God upon her whole family. Because we know, as the story comes, the whole of Jericho was destroyed. And not only that, but she, Rahab, became part of the family line of Jesus. In God's grace, she was allowed to be married to someone who was part of the royal line from Adam to Christ. Isn't that amazing? If you turned with me to Matthew chapter 1, I just want to read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find that Rahab is in there. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. This, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It says, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. That's another problem situation. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. There she is. Okay? So Rahab is in the royal line to the Lord Jesus Christ, from Abraham right down to Jesus. And in God's grace, she was allowed to marry into this situation. It's amazing that how the genealogy of Jesus Christ includes Rahab. She was a Gentile. She once was a worshipper of a foreign god, and she was once a prostitute. Isn't it wonderful to see the grace of God working in a life like that? It says in Romans 5 and verse 20, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as the people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Ahab is one of only two women who are recorded in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Sarah is recorded for her faith in verse 11, and then Rahab is recorded for her faith in verse 31, because they both exercise faith in a living God. And the most important thing about Rahab was her faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6, a New Living Translation, it says, "And it is impossible to please God without faith." So you today cannot please God if you don't exercise faith. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those people who sincerely seek after him. And in the same way, the most important thing about us is our faith. Not our faith, but whom we place our faith in. And we need to be sure that our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, not in any works that we might be called to do. This is why Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, our Holy Communion. And the one thing that Jesus Christ wants us to remember is his death. His death gives us forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven for eternity. Yes, God used Rahab in his sovereign purposes, and he can use us too, in spite of our religious background. Maybe before becoming a Christian you had some awful religious background, or some moral background, some other thing that you were involved in that you're ashamed of. And yet God is saying that he can use you in a wonderful way. He can turn your life from what it was into something very beautiful, and you can be part of the family of God, and God can use you in a wonderful way. Before we leave Rahab, let us remind ourselves of what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 29. It says, "Remember, dear brothers," Paul was writing to some horrible people in Corinth, they were horrible till they met Jesus. "Dear brothers and sisters, remember that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy. When God called you, instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. So whatever wonderful thing God does through you, it's his work through you. We are nothing. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. But God can take hold of our life. He can pour his grace into our life, and whatever our past has been, he can wipe the slate clean, and he can use us as his children. We learned yesterday that Jesus Christ is not ashamed of us. In Hebrews, Jesus Christ is not ashamed of us. He died for us, and he can use us for his glory. And then finally we come to the end of the chapter, verses 22 to 24. The spies returned to Joshua and reported back. The spies returned to the Israelite camp, reported back to Joshua. Unlike 40 years previously, the two spies were in 100% agreement that God himself had prepared the land for destruction. This had been the work of Almighty God. He had done the work in preparing the land. God was going to fulfill the promise that he had made to Abraham all those years ago. God showed his grace to those people who were repentant. But in this case, it would only be one family. Nevertheless, if Rahab knew about the Israelite God, then everybody knew about the Israelite God in Jericho. The difference is that they didn't repent of their sin, but Rahab did. So we have to say to ourselves, why is it that God brings his wrath upon some people and not upon others? Because some people repent of their sin and others despise God and they don't believe in him. So it's perfectly fair. We're born into this world. We're born and deserve the wrath of God. We're born with a sinful nature, and we're born in rebellion to God. So we all deserve the wrath of God. But some people realize, repent, and receive grace. And that's what Rahab did, and the others didn't. So the difference is she repented, and her whole family were included in that, but the others didn't. So in our communion time, we studied the word repentance. And repentance is a process that eventually will lead us to heaven. The question I leave you with, are you willing to repent of your sin? Are you willing to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Well, if you are willing, then maybe today you can repent of your sin and trust in Him. Repentance is an ongoing thing. We repent of our sin and trust in Jesus, and sometimes we have to repent of the things that we do later on. So repentance is not something just for non-believers. It's something that believers need to be aware of. It's an ongoing process in our lives. So let's bow our heads now and let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray.